Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm chapter 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?
It's good to have you with us. I hope you're happy to be here and that our time together will be well spent. I want to encourage you to come back if you're visiting with us and any opportunity that you do have. This morning I want to talk a little bit about distance. Just consider for a moment the difference that distance can make. In our spiritual relationship with God, sometimes distance can be the difference between being strong and vibrant in our faith and being sort of on the back seat and looking on. We think about distance. And we think about, even for example, getting away from the pulpit. This is a big deal for me. to think about why I'm hesitant to get away from the pulpit. You know, I think about that and I think, well, part of it's because I'm self-conscious. I don't like to draw attention to myself. I don't like to put on a show, so to speak, in that sense. And yet, at the same time, it's an effective means of communicating to get away from the pulpit. There's a little bit of lack of self-confidence, and I think that has to do with, hey, if you get out there on the limb somewhere and you lose your place and you can't figure out where you're going, it can be a mighty uncomfortable feeling, not only for me, but for you as well. So there's something about that that's difficult. You also think about distance in relationship to those who are sitting in the pew. This morning we have a good crowd, and I'm thankful for that. But you ever notice sometimes when the numbers are down, we got sort of a circle going, and it's around the outside edges all the way around, and except for Colleen, who's in the middle usually. But it makes you wonder, you know, why do we sit in the back? It's kind of a joke, so to speak. But it may have something to do with this very same reasons as to why it's hard for me to get away from the pulpit. What if somebody notices me? Or what if I get in an uncomfortable position? You know, it's more comfortable to be farther away from where the hot air is coming from, you know. So we kind of have that distance, so to speak. Sometimes distance is created in other ways. It can be created by distractions. You think about our new gadgets that we use, phones and tablets and other types of distractions that maybe predated those things. But you think about, well, these have purposes. People use their phone to look up the scripture, and they use their tablets to follow along, maybe get the outline from the website or whatever, and helps them to study. And then there's other things, you know, that could be distractions, like social media, Facebook and Twitter and texting people. And I often thought about that, you know, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but how does it look when we're worshiping God and then God, wait a minute, now I got to answer this text, this is really important, or I got to take this call, you know. Maybe there's a sense in which we need to get away from the distractions that separate us from God so that we can come and worship more effectively in our service to Him. I think that's important. I read about or heard about one of the wives of one of the professors at Fried Hardeman University who was making a comment about how our interest and involvement in worship plays such an important part in even the influence we have on others. She told about a student from a faraway place, that seemed like it was Africa or somewhere, who heard about Fried Hardeman University. It could have happened in any of our other sister institutions that are of similar purpose. And he came to find out what this was about, all this Christianity stuff. He enrolled and became a student. He went to chapel like you're supposed to go to chapel. But it wasn't long before he left. And this woman had met him and had established some kind of relationship with him. So she talked to him, called him. And he said, well, I was in chapel and someone was up preaching the word of God. I looked around me and the students were playing with their phones, texting other people, talking to each other. And the words that he said to her from a faraway country said volumes. If this is what Christianity is about, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Is that powerful or what? It says something to us. Maybe one of the greatest disconnects that we could have is just coming to services and just going to sleep, disconnecting altogether. I want you to know something about what worship is. And so I put some things on the board here. Namely, first thought being that worship is actually a verb. It's an activity. When we read the Bible and we talk about worship, what do we talk about? We talk about the fact that we come together to pray. That we come together to sing. We come together to give. We come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And all those are action verbs, aren't they? It's something we have come in order to do, in order to accomplish. And then we say there's one other act of worship. What is that? Preaching. Not really. The preacher does the preaching. The act of worship that we're involved in is listening. See, all of these are action verbs. We listen to the Word of God. And the Bible says something about listening. Jesus himself said, take care how you listen. And so how do we listen? I had a verse I wanted to read in James chapter 1. And you're familiar with this one in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And so we listen with a view toward obedience. That's what effective listening is. We listen with the understanding that what is being spoken, so long as it is from God's word and taken in context, it is actually the word of God to us. Now, Paul wrote back to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 13. He expressed his overwhelming thanksgiving for them. Why? Because when they heard the message from the apostles, the message of God's word, they did not accept it as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God which performs its work in you who believe. So what did they say? What does that talk about then? They listened, and they listened as though these men were speaking from God, when in fact they were speaking from God. And that fact by itself certainly influences the way we look at things. Now, this being the case then, what we discover is that whenever God's word is being spoken, it's an authoritative word. It comes from God above. So that's an important thing. Now, this is a passage that deals with preaching. Paul writes back to Timothy, kind of his son in the faith, and he says, preach the word. There's the authority. Be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So the idea of preaching here is very clearly mandated for us. So preaching the word. You know, when you preach the word, there are different ways of preaching it. I hope you can see that from this passage. He says sometimes it's reproving. Reprove is a word that means to prove or to convict. Rebuke is a very strong word that has to do with almost like it's a strong admonition, almost a sense of disapproval or correction. And then the word exhort is for the word encourage, to strongly support and to encourage. Now, in any given lesson, there might be one, two, or all three of these things used in a particular lesson or from some other teaching from other places, but not all sermons have the same purpose. It's not the purpose of a sermon every time to convict. It may be a purpose to encourage. And when you think about the different purposes for sermons, then you begin to realize that that no one style fits every circumstance. Now, I've been preaching, I added it up the other day, 42 years. And I finally can say I've been around the block a time or two. I always heard people say that and always wanted to be able to say that, so there I got it. I've been around the block a time or two. I've heard people preach lessons that were just well received and people excited about it like you wouldn't believe. And they would just go away thinking, isn't that the greatest ever? I mean, he's the best preacher ever. And they go away just really talking it up. But in retrospect, looking at it, the guy did not use one passage of Scripture in his preaching. Did not allude one time to a single reference in the Bible. Filled his sermon with interesting stories and poems and anecdotes and spellbinding from a human point of view. But was that a message from God? The answer is no. No, it wasn't. I've heard people preach. I know about a gentleman, I won't mention his name, who preaches from a manuscript. I've seen his notes. It's written out in paragraph form. He sticks to his manuscript. He reads it. He has spent a lot of time on that manuscript. He reads it passionately. And the people who are listening are very much attentive to what he's saying. And it's a powerful lesson. I've heard preachers that could preach the hellfire and brimstone sermons that will call people to repentance. And they have their purpose, and they're powerful. What I'm saying here is that there are different kinds of preaching for different kinds of circumstances, and we need to be aware of that, just so long as we're understanding that this is God who is speaking to us through his word. Now, sometimes when we listen to preaching, we may want to examine what it is that we're interested in concerning that preaching. I had a passage here in Ezekiel chapter 33 I thought was interesting, because here's a prophet of God's people from long ago, and God speaks to him and says, come now and hear what the message which comes from the Lord. This is verse 31 now. They come to you as my people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on the instrument. For they hear your words and they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then you will know that a prophet has been among their midst. Okay, what is he to those people? Certainly they're not thinking about God's word. They're thinking about, he's got a good voice. He's like somebody playing an instrument. It is entertainment. That's all that it is. It's entertainment. And in the early centuries of the church, they had a problem with that too. Paul predicted that there would come a time when they would not endure sound teaching or doctrine, but that they would accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. In other words, they're going to get preachers and teachers who tell them what they want to hear. And not only what they want to hear, but what they want to hear in the way that they want to hear it. You know, but God has chosen, according to 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. That's how he's decided to do it. And that's what we need to do. We need to preach his word. Now, I have another slide here, I think. What are some causes for people to go to sleep? Isn't that interesting? I don't have my notes here, so I can't really read that. But let's see what he says here. So sometimes folks are just plain tired. You ever been tired? Oh, yeah. Sometimes it's no fault of their own. Sometimes there's circumstances and situations that make that the case. Sometimes it's that big breakfast, that big old cinnamon roll that we ate a few hours ago, and it just kind of kicks in right about now. Or it's cold outside, you come in, it's a warm place, and you just get kind of sleepy. You know, that's kind of what happens. We have to fight it. I've been going to the lectureship at Fried Hardeman for many years. And in the first few years, I was going with a friend of mine was a fairly new convert at the time, and we would go to every single class from 7 o'clock in the morning till late at night. We'd come into the back to the motel 11 or 12 at night. And usually we'd hear maybe as many as 8 or more sermons, the 40-minute variety, generally speaking. And we were so excited about that. And we'd come back and we'd tell people about it. And we'd have somebody come with us. They never came back. I was wondering, what's going on here? They would never come back. Well, it's because, you know, after 2 or 3 days of listening to that many sermons for that long, you're going to have trouble staying awake. And yes, there are times when the head nods. Now, when Colleen started coming, we just cut back to maybe 6 at the most. You know, there's 2 or 3 hours of preparation that had to be done before you left. So tiredness is one of them. You can get a good night's sleep the night before. That could help if you can do it. Sometimes there are medical reasons. I had a dear sister call me apologizing for falling asleep during a sermon. Imagine that, apologizing for that. She explained that she had taken 2 pills instead of 1 that morning. Well, that explains it all. I mean, some medicines have side effects. So sometimes there are health reasons. Sometimes there are just some bad feelings, maybe bad feelings toward the preacher. You have a bad feeling toward the preacher, you don't really want to hear what he has to say. Maybe bad feelings toward the subject matter. You know, I've kind of heard this before, I don't want to hear it again. Or this subject is something I don't agree with, and so I'm going to tune you out for that reason. Sometimes you go to sleep for spiritual reasons. You're out of tune with God. Maybe because of that, there's no interest in hearing what he has to say. That could often be the case. And then sometimes it's prejudice. I like to hear a certain subject or a certain style of preaching even, but I want to do it that way or not at all. Or it could be the other way around. There are some people, if you ever preach a lesson that is convicting or a lesson that is more of the hellfire and brimstone kind, they will tune you out immediately. So it could be any kind of prejudice like that. Just be sure that you don't bring your umbrella with you into the auditorium. In other words, when you hear a sermon, you put up your umbrella so everything falls over to the people around you and doesn't hit you. You're there to listen to God, and you're not worshiping if you're not listening to God and what he has to say. And then sometimes, and we could skip this point, but sometimes people sleep or go to sleep because of the preacher. Not always, but sometimes that happens. We knew a fellow years and years ago. Whenever you got to church, Bible class or worship, it didn't matter. He would get down, sit in his pew, get in there, fold his arms, close his eyes, and sleep. He could do that just automatically. And Colleen felt so bad about that. I didn't really think much of it, but until we had visiting speakers come in that were really good preachers, you know. And he did the same thing for them. So it didn't matter. It was just a habit on his part. But sometimes it can be the preacher. It can be a droning on and on about a subject, you know, just not getting to the point or just repeating yourself or a number of things like that about the sermon itself. Sometimes, as we said, it could be that the preacher lacks enthusiasm. Maybe he needs to get more fired up. Preachers get discouraged. Did you know that? Preachers need encouragement. Preachers sometimes feel a disconnect with the congregation and vice versa. Sometimes it's the fact that the congregation doesn't relate to the preacher or the preacher doesn't relate to the congregation. Those things can happen. Those things can change if we're willing to work at it to make it better. I believe they can. At least I hope they can. So these are some reasons why people can sleep. I wanted to talk about what we can do about that. But before I did, I wanted to mention something else. Every preacher that I know of, and I could almost, if I was a betting man, I could bet this is true, that there's not a preacher, no matter how gifted or how powerful he preached, who did not have people go to sleep while he preaches. I could almost guarantee that. There's some powerful preachers out there. And in a powerful sermon, you might have somebody sitting there asleep and go, what in the world's wrong with them? It could happen. Or the powerful preacher goes back to his home congregation where they're used to all that all the time, and it's probably going to happen more often than it did before. But it happens to everybody. Think about the Apostle Paul, one of the most, and you know where I'm going, don't you? The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 prolonged his speech until midnight. Someone says, well, that's his first problem. Well, he's getting ready to leave the next day. And I'm not of the opinion that everybody was asleep in that group. I mean, Paul could have done something to wake him up. But there was one fellow, Eutychus, up on the ledge. This is at night. They have lanterns going. What do lanterns do? They're fire. They burn the oxygen. You know, when you think about the preaching, everything, a lot of the things we do in services are things that require energy, that oxygenate our blood. You know, if we sing, you know, that helps us to stay awake. If they're in preaching, you're listening. That's a little harder to do that. But anyway, the Apostle Paul is doing that in Acts chapter 20. And I thought of a couple of passages and wondered if you ever considered the possibility that maybe the Apostle Paul was not the most dynamic speaker in the world. You ever think? I can't even imagine that. But let me just read a couple things. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says this. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Okay, what you're saying is, you know, Paul was not exactly the most powerful guy in his speech. Now, he could also, because he was an apostle, do some things to confirm his message that would have certainly got their attention. But what were Paul's enemies saying about him? In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, it says, they would say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. You take that and you go, okay, first thing, he's talking about those who were opposing him. These were his enemies. He didn't match up to the famous Greek orators of the time. He didn't have that kind of persuasive words of wisdom. He just determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you know, that was enough. Speak from God. Let God's word speak. What about what we can do? First we can do is we can come prepared. Come prepared with a, Lord, speak to me. I'm your servant. Let me hear your word. Let me listen to what your truth is. That's most important. Engage with the message. We talked about the fact that singing involves our, if you're singing, it oxygenates your blood. It gets you going. You're thinking about it. You're doing something. Praying should be the same way, although some long prayers people might snooze off a little bit. Giving, you're doing something. You're thinking about giving back to God. Lord's Supper, you're partaking of the emblems and all of that. And then in preaching, well, then we think, there's nothing to do. I just sit here and listen. You can engage. Why do you think preachers used to say, can I get an amen out of that? And people say, amen. Well, he wanted to keep them engaged. He wanted to make sure they're awake. That's an important aspect of it. We need to be engaged. Sometimes to be engaged requires certain activities on our part. We might have to take notes. We might have to look up the passages in the scripture. We need to be involved in that message. It's God speaking to us instead of, well, we got 20 more minutes unless the preacher goes on, you know, and keep the engagement is the stopwatch. It's got to stop sometime. Well, what if the preacher is boring? And the preacher can be boring. But what if he is? Just say that he is. Pray for him. For crying aloud. You believe in the power of prayer? Pray for that preacher. Pray during the week that he might be, as he's preparing his lesson, pray for him that he might be able to ascertain what to preach on and how to preach it, and pray for him while he's preaching. Pray for him after he gets done preaching. You need to pray for your preacher, and you need to listen for application. So if it's not, it's never going to be delivered exactly the way the preacher wants it or the people want it. But you can always listen to God's word and find, what can I do with that in my life this week? Send a note of encouragement to the preacher. Here's something that you said from this passage that I'm encouraged by and I'm going to work on. You know, just some encouragement to let him know that somebody out there is hearing it. You know, something's going on. Get to know the preacher. Let him get to know you. I might say more about that later, but that's an important aspect of it. So we talk about all these things, and I'm sure there's much more to be said. But think of, when it comes to worship and worshiping of the Father, one of the things that really is so important is that we have that relationship with him where we can call him our Father. Well, to be our Father, we have to be his children. To be his children is not something you're born into, but reborn into, born of the water and the Spirit, as John chapter 3 points out, and that we are adopted into his family, and therefore we can call him our Father. As John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. You can be his child. And then as you worship God, you're worshiping your Father. You're praying to him. You're giving to him. You're involved in partaking of the Lord's Supper and listening to his message and all of that. It becomes a meaningful experience because of the relationship aspect. You come into Christ when, in penitent faith, you're baptized into Jesus. This morning, if you need to do that, we're here to help. If you need to make things right with the Lord and right with his people, we'd be glad to pray with you and for you. While we stand and while we sing, we'd ask you to come.